While staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The word of the Lord. I don't know about you, but if I saw a man fly into the sky, I would stand there and watch him too. Not the sort of thing you see every day. Back when I was a little kid, I remember seeing the movie Thunderball. James Bond needs to escape from the chateau, so he straps on a rocket pack and flies up and out where his Aston Martin is parked and a pretty girl is waiting. A rocket pack. Even before I thought girls were cool, that was cool. Just imagine Jesus lifting up, disappearing into the clouds. I think I'd stand there and watch, wouldn't you? It is quite an occasion, the spectacle of it. Like the church in Tennessee, they noticed that crowds had begun to drop off after Easter. So they announced that next week they would reenact the ascension of Jesus. Do anything to bring in a crowd. So they sent out press releases and they invited all the neighbors and they brought in the television cameras, and on the appointed day they brought in an enormous crane, put a vest on their pastor, strapped a cable to his back and yanked him into the air. Everybody looked up, wondered how long he's going to be there. It was an impressive occasion. One I hope is never repeated. But I'm intrigued by the retort of the two men in white robes whose feet are firmly on the ground. People of Galilee, why are you standing there looking up? It's an unusual line, so unusual that it is totally neglected by all the Bible commentators. They don't say anything about that. Now, symbolically, we can understand what's going on here. Jesus is risen from the dead. Now he's returning to his Father 40 days later. Where is his Father? Well, up there somewhere. Isn't that what we think about heaven? It's taller than us. It's greater and bigger than our understanding. It's just out of sight. We can understand this symbolism of Christ being lifted up, even though the cosmonauts pointed out to us in the early 60s that none of them saw him when they went up. It's not just a spatial matter, it's a description of authority. Christ rules over the kingdom of God. He watches over us. He reigns over all the nations and their crazy leaders, which I find to be pretty good news. The Psalms talk that way, like Psalm 47. It's a coronation psalm, just like 93 that we just read and sang. The Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great King over all the earth. It does say over. And then the psalm goes on to say, God has gone up with a shout. We all know what up means. And as Jesus goes up in this text, it gives a little extra emphasis to his final words. He's not singing, I'll be seeing you in all the familiar places. No, his final words are a promise. The Spirit will come and give you power to be my witnesses. And there he goes. And the words sink in. And then as he departs, these two men in white robes are suddenly present, just as they were in the Easter tomb. They are standing with their feet firmly on the ground, and they say, Church, why are you looking up? So I've given some thought to that this week, and I've reflected that there are at least three reasons why looking up is not always a good idea. Here's the first. If you're looking up, you might be tempted to think that what's up there is better than what's down here. If the world has problems, then maybe you want to get off of it. There's no overpopulation on Mars, and you could go to Mars, and you wouldn't have to deal with the problems down here. Now, I know this sounds fantastic, even a little bit crazy, but there are a lot of people who think the Christian faith is primarily about going to Mars. That faith should be an escape from all the troubles and all the travails here on Earth. There are some people who even believe, since 1834 or so, that someday the trumpet will sound and all the true believers will fly up into the sky. They believe that they'll be with them, they'll get to escape and leave behind all the poor schmoes who aren't as enlightened as they are. Biblically speaking, that's nonsense. And it's contrary to everything Jesus says and does. He speaks the truth. He heals the sick. He feeds the hungry because this life matters. Because these people matter. Because this world was created through his word and it matters. And then he says in the Gospels, just to confirm this, the kingdom of God is among you. It's not up there. It's down here somehow. In our midst, waiting to be found. And there's no escaping the hard work of being a servant to others in the name of Jesus. Besides, down here on the ground is where all the action is. The heavenly witnesses in white tell us that. We don't get to escape by going up. Rather, God has come down here in Jesus once, and the witnesses say again, he will come down again. And in the meantime, the Holy Spirit will come down. So there's no escaping this planet when there is Christian service to be done. You know, there's a small cemetery over on Lily Lake Road in Dalton, not far from Tinka's house, if you know where that is. One day I was over there for a graveside service, and after finishing the prayer and giving the final blessing, my friend Bud, the funeral director, said, come here, I want to show you something. We walked a few steps, and he pointed to a blue headstone shaped to look like the Starship Enterprise. Apparently, the deceased was a Trekkie, and according to Bud, his final words were, beam me up, Scotty. There's no intelligent life down here. I guess you can live that way, but it's not really living. It's escaping. Here's the second problem with looking up. It entices you to think that the only power in the universe is trickle-down power. Now, certainly, God is greater than we are. And there is nobody here qualified to create a solar system, create a new species, or invent milk. Those qualities are, shall we say, above our pay grade. And we pray in no small part because we wish to be in communion with the holy God who can do all things. But here's the problem. The holy God has often been represented by a kind of vertical theology, up and down. That God is way up there, and we are way down here, and God is holy and beyond all comprehension, and we are thoughtless worms who don't really know very much at all. Diana Butler Bass has been writing about this recently. She calls it elevator theology. That God from on high hands out words of instruction to the clergy who hand out the heavenly wisdom to the rest of us, which is to say, she says, they are professional elevator operators. They go to professional elevator operator school. They learn the right terminology, how to hold their hands, the proper way to splash baptismal water and dispense bread and wine as gifts that have descended from the elevator. And then if people follow their instructions, they can ride the elevator up after they die. Now, her research as a church historian says that this vision, which did not originate in the early church, actually kind of coincided with the building of a hierarchy that became the church. And the vision is outdated. She says, we have different understandings now of science and technology and politics that are not exclusively top-down. Communication, you may have noticed, doesn't only come through news authorities. No, a single tweet can ricochet sideways, even if you don't have a clue what a tweet is. She says, people are increasingly seeing God as part of the web, the ecosystem that humans inhabit, rather than being a vertical structure that we can never climb. Which is to say, God is not in some faraway place, but much closer to us. And I think she's right about that. The future of religious communities will not come from reaching toward the heavens, but recovering the mystical reality at the heart of all faith. And what's this mystical reality? It's looking for God working among us. It's the prayerful perceiving of God in the middle of our lives, in the middle of our struggles, even in the middle of our pain. It's what the adults on mission trips or the kids at Camp Lackawanna call the God moment. It's making a move from thinking that God is detached and indifferent, high and lofty, or worse, that God is up there ready to spring a trap on us and say, gotcha, to saying, God, what are you doing right here? What do you wish to do in my life, in our life, in our national life? That's a different set of questions. Not seeking top-down answers, but welcoming God's hidden but holy presence. And that leads me to the third problem with always looking up. If you're always looking up, you will miss what's going on around you. This week, in the aftermath of that terrorist attack at the Manchester concert in England, somebody found great comfort in the wisdom from, of all people, Mr. Rogers. You might know that Fred Rogers not only had an Emmy Award-winning show for kids, he was a Presbyterian minister and a rather remarkable human being. So here's what he said. When something terrible happened when I was a child, a tragedy like an earthquake or a hurricane or something really awful, I would wonder where God is. Where's God? My mother used to say, look for the helpers. There will always be helpers, even if they are on the sidelines. That's where God is. And if you're only looking up into the sky, shaking your fist and saying, "Why aren't you doing something?" you are probably missing what God is already doing. So we don't look up to escape. And we don't look up in the hope that God may decide to dribble down a little grace if we're good enough. We look around too, and we pay attention. And we pray that we might see Christ afresh, alive, working among us, around us, through us. And should we see him, or when we perceive where he is and what he is doing, that's when we have something to say to the world. That's when we will be his witnesses. You and I. That's when we'll have something to say. And what we will say is that Jesus Christ is Lord.